This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You alone
are my redemption. Okay, so we are busy with a series, and last week we spoke about hearing the voice of God. And what an amazing privilege to know the presence and the voice of God. And so this morning we're going to continue in that same direction, but this morning I'm going to try and teach more than preach, because in the past couple of weeks we've found that there's a lot of, especially in a town like ours, there's a lot of deception, and especially when it comes out of an intellectual side of trying to figure God out primarily on an intellectual level. And there's a lot of sort of a movement, even in the church worldwide, that wants to draw people back to just a typical reformist view of things, you know. And yet God is moving in the world, not in the West necessarily, but especially in the East. The church is growing and exploding. Not that there's anything wrong with intellectualism, but Jesus did say if we want to come to Him primarily, we must come like a child. We must believe like a child. So it's great to have intellectual pursuit, because we must worship God with our mind, our soul, our body, with everything. And God has given us a mind. We shouldn't switch off our mind. But yet, if you try, that's the primary way, not through a spiritual way, but through an intellectual way or through a physical way to try and connect God with God, or emotional way, then we can almost miss the Lord, you know. So we've had some interesting conversations, and just as the elders and the pastor and leaders of the church, we actually had to call some people in and say, look, yeah, the angle that you're taking is wrong. And sometimes some of that stuff would cause people to be deceived. So this morning, I want to give us a little bit of an inoculation, when there's gripe coming in the town, you know, if you get a cold or a flu, then you can go for a flu injection, and that will sort of build up your immune system so that your body can actually fight it. And so the challenge for us as a church is we shouldn't know what we're against. We should know more what we're for. And if we know the real thing, then it's so easy to discern the false. And we're living in the last days. We are living in the last of the last days. And one of the things that Jesus said so pertinently is that deception will be on the order of the day, and offense. There's a lot of things that we will see around us. So I wanted to start with a personal story about two and a half years ago. One day I was reading in this newspaper, or not a newspaper, it was sort of an article from the internet. I wrote on cancer, you know. And so I read this article, very interesting, and cancer and stuff, and where's all this stuff. And so then in that next couple of weeks, I had a conversation with a couple of people. And I realized, like, this guy is struggling with cancer, and this guy had a throat cancer and all that stuff. So I started to read on it. So everywhere I connected with people. And so after 2 weeks, I sort of got a bit of a flu, and eventually it got into my throat. And now you think, like, oh, cool, cool. So I went to the prayed first, always pray first, go to Dr. Jesus first. Okay, and but after a couple of weeks, I realized, like, this is, like, increasing. So I went to the doctor, and then he gave me antibiotics, and it's sort of like nothing wrong with doctors. There's some doctors sitting in front and some at the back there. We love doctors, but the antibiotics didn't work. So now I'm slowly, there's a fear creeping into my mind, and think, like, oh, my Khuna, this isn't just a normal cold or flu. This is, like, now it goes down here into your voice, into your, you know, into your lungs and all that stuff. You start to cough, and you start to, and suddenly I opened the door for fear. And so the fear just increased, but I didn't tell anybody. So I went back to the doctor again, another set of antibiotics, and went through the whole thing, and it didn't work. Now I was at the stage where I couldn't, like, you know, just eat food properly and all that stuff. So I'm lying awake at night that I've got cancer, but I'm going to tell nobody. Now I begin to think of, is my family's life in order? Have I repented of all this stuff? And within 4 weeks, I was gripped by fear. And it was something so small. It started by reading an article, and then the devil came in through fear and confusion and lots of stuff. But it's amazing how he sets you up with a little conversation here and a little there, and then suddenly you get this like twitch thing here in your throat. And eventually, I went to two people and I said, "Look here, you have to pray for me. I've got a fear of dying now. Not that I'm afraid of death, but just like, whoa, the Lord has promised so many things and all that stuff." And the moment when I confessed it and brought it into the light, poof, the sickness was gone. The next day I was healed completely. And I realized much more than the physical, there was an emotional and a spiritual onslaught. But I got so deceived by believing that lie. And so the Bible is very clear on stuff. So where does deception start? Go like here on your shoulder, and then go like this. Okay, you've just strapped yourself in. Okay, in your seatbelt, because we're going to pick up speed today, okay? So this is being loaded on the Shofar Stellenbosch page. So I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them, but I'm going to run through a lot of stuff. So please bear with us. But it's so important in this time, in this season that we're living, is to discern, you know, and to know how do we stay free from deception. So where did deception start? Well, Isaiah tells us, and this is what God says to Satan. "For you, Satan, have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." That's what Satan said to himself. Satan got deceived. And he wanted worship. He wanted to be independent from God. He wanted to be like God. And so he was thinking like, wow, if I can position myself, if I can become independent of God. So definition of deception is to believe what is false or invalid as if it is true or valid. You really believe that thing is true, although it's actually false. Nobody that's deceived actually know that they deceive. And so the problem lies in a little word, but let's first go to some New Testament warnings, because actually Paul would warn the church a lot. There's so many scriptures. My slides, I think, went to 35 and I cut it down to 12. So you receive the 12. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 to 13. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In Thessalonians, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So the Bible warns us a lot, you know, and that's why even in 1 Peter, Peter writes, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's not a roaring lion, but he walks around like one. And he says, "Resist him, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world." There's a lot of scriptures where Paul, in his personal letters to the church, would say, "Hey, be sober, focus, focus, focus," he says. Because there's a lot of stuff. We're living in the end times, and there's a lot of stuff floating in and out, you know. We went to India, then Bangalore, and there's a guy called Sai Baba that has these massive hospitals, and he raises people from the dead. But he says he is Jesus. He calls himself Jesus reincarnate. So the masses, the millions of people, not just from India, but from all over the world, is going there. And yet Jesus said, hey, in the last days, people will say they're Jesus and people will go there, but that's not Jesus. So don't think for a moment that we are not in the last days. We are in the last of the last days. And that means that you and I, as the body of Christ, we have this immune system. We have this, and don't be afraid. Don't go into fear and say, oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to get deceived. No, because God is very clear on it, and you and I can walk free from it. Amen? So one of these messages normally, like, people sometimes just don't open your heart for any fear. It's just amazing. God said he will give us a way out. So how did it start? Well, the main issue of deception starts with pride, starts in the heart. Then there was relationships, isolation, independence, in the attitude, offense and rebellion. Belief, when you're not a doer of the word, but you're a hearer of the word. And we're going to talk about all these things. So some of you are writing frantically. Don't worry. Just put the headings down. Actions, where the cares of the world, the distractions, or disobedience come into our lives. We have the parable of the different seeds that were sown into the ground, and some just got choked by the cares of this world. Some were stolen by the ravens of the air, which is the demonic influences, the spiritual influence. And some produced fruit, 100-fold, 60, 90, 100-fold. So 25% of the word that is being preached is actually produces, and the other 75% gets choked through anxiety, stress, stuff in our lives. And we must say, Lord, when your word comes, and that's why when we come to church, when we go to small group, when we read the Bible, you must say, Lord, let your word produce in my life 100-fold fruit. You actually need to take authority, because your mind is going to run away. Even when you're sitting here this morning, you're going to think like, oh, the chicken in the oven. Oh, what about tomorrow? Oh, what about that? You know. So it's so important that we think biblical things. Because you can, the whole week, through the week, you can either think godly things, or you can think unbiblical fear things, like I did for those couple of weeks. Just really, I really believe I'm going to die of cancer, because it was such a small thing, but it became a massive stronghold in my mind. And when the fears entered, sure, I started to believe it. So let's talk about this pride thing, because that was the main issue with Satan and why God had to throw him out of the heavens. Pride is an ugly thing, because pride is rooted in independence and self-sufficiency, meaning that I want to be independent, I want to be Lord of my life, or I want to be like God. Is that not the temptation that the devil came to Eve and said, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God? You know? Just imagine this, the whole garden, everything to eat of and eat from. There's one tree you shouldn't eat from. And now the devil tempts her to go to that one tree. Rather than focus on all that she's been given and he's been given, did God really say? That's always how the devil works. Deception is never a direct confrontation. The devil doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I'm here to try and deceive you, Bianca. Yeah? No, the devil comes and says, did God really say that a couple of years of your life? Did God really say? Look at Jesus in the wilderness. The devil comes to him and quotes scripture to him. Out of the will of God. Out of the voice of God. He says, hey, but just do this. You know, if you turn these stones into bread, and you know what? Everyone is going to come out, and they're going to come and eat you, and they're going to worship you. Great, godly stuff, you know? Good stuff in your life. But I've put down a list of stuff, and now you evaluate yourself, because it's very important to judge yourself, to think of where I'm at. And typical fruit of pride is the following. You struggle to receive correction. You reason away wrong attitudes and actions in your life. You justify yourself. Always knows better. Quick to blame others, but don't take responsibility for your own actions, lifestyle, mistakes. There's an independent spirit. No accountability. I hear that in the church so many times. Do you know what? I love Jesus, but I don't want to be accountable to people in the church. You know, I love the experience. I love to connect with him. Ooh. A high opinion of yourself. You want to be in control and be self-sufficient. You feel very insecure and jealous of others, especially when they do better than you. In the church, outside of the church. Constant lying to cover yourself. You live in denial of that. You're not quick to repent. You're always waiting till you get caught up. You have a big problem with authority. Now that is just some fruits. Now, I think most of us can actually tick a lot of them. Anyone that did not tick any of them? Okay, please come and lay hands on me, you know, because I went through this list and I thought like, I repent. Oh, that time I'm not so bad at that one. I repent, you know. But in essence, as a human being, we want to be independent, and we grow up in this culture of, hey, be independent, be strong, be, you know, just be number one. And when you're there, then you know what? The whole world is going to worship you. We don't grow up in a culture where we're interdependent and dependent on God. So pride is an ugly thing, and we all struggle with that. And we're going to talk a bit about how do we walk free from that. But when we look at the opposite of pride, which is humility. James 4 verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Whew, what a nice scripture to put on your wall. Yeah. Oh, yeah, cleanse your hands, you sinners, you know, purify your hearts. Oh, that's a good scripture for Pete. I know Pete should have been here this morning, okay? But he talks to believers. He says, hey, submit to God. Because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Philippians 2, and Philippians 2 is a great chapter to study on the humility of Christ. It's one of my favorite books, but especially chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better or higher than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And you can see it sort of in your prayer life. What do you pray about the most? Do you pray for yourself, or do you actually pray for others? Just take a percentage of what your prayer life is about, and you'll see how far you are have walked into humility. And humility is beautiful. That's why the Bible says, be clothed with humility every day. It's something you have to put on. It's an attitude of your heart that you and I must enter in. But pride says, I've arrived. I'm a somebody. Oh, we as a church, we're better than that church. Because at least we don't do that. Woo. So pride is the root of deception. It's one of the foundations that the devil begins to take us out the moment when we think we've arrived, the moment when we think we're somebody. And isn't it amazing? God just hits right at the center of that, and he says, nobody is good. Only my Father is good. So even when you and I want to say, hey, I'm that guy's a good Christian, because do you know what? He gives away lots of millions of bucks. According to Scripture, no one is good. Your effort is not good. So that should humble all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. Wow, that's a good place to say amen. You're very quiet here this morning. Is it like, sure, I think I can see there's a lot of people that's going up. Okay. We're just busy with the introduction. Okay, so Satan fell. How did it start? It started in the heavens. Pride came in, and we saw the rest. But now there's a lot of different areas on how you and I can get deceived. And one of the biggest ones is called self-deception. In James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Pastor Jan and I spoke to a guy, and I can't give too much detail, but it's amazing now that it's this group of people here in the town that's, they're cessationists, so they believe the gifts have passed away and all of that stuff. And they say if you are a spiritual believer, then you actually, and you talk about praying in tongues or anything like that, you actually pray through demons. It's not real, and you're not really saved. But so we're talking about this guy. Now I'm thinking there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking like, sure, guy, you know, to understand the scripture better, you smoke weed. So how do you take that? you want to put a judgment on a whole church movement and what God is doing in the earth, and you want to say, oh, those gift stuff, because there are some bad extreme stuff, but those gift stuff, it's not from the Lord. They all deceive. But you smoke weed while you. I think like this doesn't make sense. It sounds to me like a group of people in Scripture called the Pharisees. So what makes a self-deceived is comfort, continual disobedience, selfishness, and apathy or indifference. When you and I think we've arrived, but now we become so comfortable because, hey, I was also excited. You know, when you look at the mission people, when you look at people getting saved or whatever, you don't get excited anymore. Because you think like, I've been in the church 10 years, you know. And so we become comfortable Christians. You're not being challenged. You're not growing. So self-deception is a big thing. And James talks about it. He says, when you're a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. It's like when you come to church, you know, you should actually write it down, this stuff. And you should go back home and say, Lord, I need to pray through this because I've heard the word, or I've read the word in my quiet time, but I need to become a doer of the word, because it's not about how I read the Bible. It's not about how many times I've read the Bible, but it's about what fruit does the Bible produce in my life. I said it last week, you know, it's like the manual of the car. You can read the manual of the car, but you're going to be judged on how you drove the car, not on how many times you've read the manual. Because the fruit of that life, that is what Jesus said so clearly. And I'm going to give you 12 things in the last 5 minutes, and I'm going to just dump it on you. But let's go for that. So comfort, continual disobedience, selfishness. When in root, my relationship with God is all about me, I will get deceived. Because you've not been made that way. You've been made to worship God. You've been made to give. You've been made to give and love others. Love God, love your neighbor. That's how you've been made. But now the devil deceives us into thinking like this is just about me and my great experience and how much I can have and how much I can, yeah. And if it's not great, if I don't feel good about it, I'm not going to do it. But Jesus said, hey, if you love me, do as I tell you. Sure. So it's not about feeling. And Christians, we don't live by feeling or emotions primarily. Nothing wrong with feeling in love with God and worshiping Him. It's amazing. But primarily, we live by faith and conviction. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Especially from Bianca and the people in the middle. I can still hear Audrey saying, okay. So these, the deception of self, it's one of the main things that Paul warns us against. Says you can get deceived. Don't ever think you can't get deceived. I got deceived in 4 weeks and almost died in the process. So don't think like, whoa, that's a good message for pity, you know. He's so deceived. Don't take pride in your standing lest you fall, Rainier. Oh yeah, he's nodding his head, okay. Then there's a second area. So we looked at the root, we looked at deception of self, but then there's the deception of sin. And Matthew talks about it. Sort of the end times. Now, Matthew 24 and 25, it's not, I don't like reading those chapters, but they are in there. And Matthew 25 talks about, hey, how can you know if somebody came to knock on your door and gave you, you know, and then Jesus says, but I came to visit you. And you said, no, but how did you visit me? No, you know. Sure. But Matthew 24 says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. It's not talking about outside the church. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Whoa. How many would agree that's quite tough? Now, that's the scene of the end times. It's not 50 years from now, it's now. Lawlessness will abound. That's the spirit of the age. And sometimes it creeps into the church. Lawlessness just means this: I take the law into my own hands. I become a right unto myself. I'm the first decider of what happens with my life. Not God, not people around me that God has placed around me. You know, and that's why it's so amazing. I don't think John Yip is here this morning, but the other day he just told me something that shocked me really. He said, you know, him and his wife, they had to decide a couple of years ago whether they're going to move back to Malaysia or not. And then he said, well, because my emotions and all this stuff, there's so much stuff that I can't make a proper decision here. I'm going to call six of my friends and I'm going to ask them to pray and they must make a decision whether we should go back or not. I was thinking like, whoa, that's a major challenge because in the West, we won't do that because I'm entitled. God must give me 10 signs. But how many of you have heard people come up to you and say, oh, the Lord told me. And then you think like, sure. You know, it's easy to say the Lord told me. But then I just ask them some basic things. Have you submitted this to other Christians to pray about it? Is there witness of other people? Just basic principles. No, but the Lord told me. And then 6 months later. I don't know about you, but, you know, when Brandt, who's in the Afrikaans service, he's starting a business ministry and very excited about it. But I've seen so many businessmen, Christian businessmen, come and say, oh, this is a kingdom business. But then you get the busasas of this world. They also pray. They prayed every morning. Gave away a lot of money. Christians, even speaking at conferences. Sure. Coming with the Bible under their hand. If somebody comes to a business meeting with the Bible, I run. Yeah? I just think like, no. Yeah? Because sometimes people want to abuse the saying by saying, hey, oh, God told me. But their life is not in order. And that's why the scripture says there, the previous one says, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you are deceived. But you know, sin in our lives, and especially continual sin, also deceives us. Because what starts to happen is your heart grows cold. You start to believe the lie that, oh, you know, it's just me and the pornography. And you know what? It really doesn't have an effect on anybody else. But something happens inside of you. Your first love dies. Your passion for God. Suddenly, just easier to do that sin. And you keep on doing it. And you keep on doing it. And you know, that's with any lust or any greed or stuff. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. Because it's not based on love. Love is based on giving. Lust and greed and power and status is based on receiving. So you can't get enough, and that's why it's so deceptive. That's why it's so easy to think like, oh, I just want more, I want. But you can also be lustful for the things of the Lord and never give.
Sure.
Shake your neighbor and say, this is a tough message for Yanni out there. Okay. You are very quiet. I'm actually nervous for your sake, but... But don't worry, I've repented the last 2 weeks that I've been working through this, so hallelujah. So I'm just giving my burden over to you as well, what scripture says, okay? So remember, we're not into fear, we're not into negativity, but it's so important for the days that we live, that we come into a healthy environment. Because deception is around us, it's in our town, it's all over. And sometimes we open ourselves and there's all these little conversations, but we don't know that it's actually the devil planting little seeds. Deception doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, I want to be deceived. Oh, I'm going to be the greatest deceiver and one being deceived. Yeah, I really want to feel how it looks like to be deceived. It happens over time. It happens with little things that we don't address in our lives. So how does other, the Bible talks about a lot of avenues of deception. We don't have time for that. I'm just giving it out there for you, okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, bad company can deceive you. Hanging around with people that always talk negative, always da-da-da, bad company. You don't know it, but slowly you start to embrace the culture of that company or that council that you walk in. I'm not saying stay away from unbelievers or the world, but don't let them be your council. Stay pure in your heart, because when you stay in that company, people will it will defile you. Eventually, you'll start to think, because all they do is swear, all they do is talk about their goals, all they do is talk about this. But eventually, it rubs off on you. While we should actually, as Christians, be the ones that influence, if you stay in that company, trouble. So stay in good company. Oh, and this is a tough one. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I've got good news for you. Cannot trust your heart or your emotions. You will get deceived if you live by emotions or what your heart says. The heart is deceptive. So, then Luke 21 talks about the distractions and the cares of this world. 1 Corinthians talks about if you think you are wise, you'll get deceived. It talks about an intellectual pursuit. Matthew again talks about other people. And Matthew 7 talks about false prophets and teachers and even false miracles. There's so many that scripture tells us about how deception can come into our life. And it's all got to do with, first, from the heart. It starts with pride in the heart. It starts with like, hey, that church, you're always judging others. You're always like taking something and you say, well, I'm okay, but you know what, I'm going to judge him. It's always like blaming others first. Always like taking, and that's what Jesus is saying. Look in your own eyes. Before you start to change other people, start to judge yourself. And that's why judgment starts in the house of God. But there are many ways our deception comes, and we're going to look at some things. But before we get into those big 12 things, the scripture gives us a lot of answers and says, where it starts is to have a right relationship. Right, it's always if you are in right relationships, right relationship with God, and right relationship with people around you, you'll not get deceived. In Ephesians 4, listen to this. He It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The answer lies in the body. He says there's, you know, he says, Corinthian church, Ephesian church, don't behave like children. Grow up a little bit, he says. Because what happens is this doctrine comes in and then you'll rush there and then this thing and then you're always there and then it's the next YouTube clip there and the next preacher there. And you're making that preacher your source and then you're adding onto scripture and, you know. He says there's so many winds of doctrine that are blowing right through the church and now you toss to and fro. You're like a boat going from this side to that side. You're always into a new ism. Now you're reading this book and that thing and you're getting excited about all the stuff except and primarily your relationship with Christ. He says it's that wind of doctrine. It comes by the trickery of men. There are men and women that want to trick you. And it's in the cunning craftiness. It's like you're being set up by deceitful plotting. But how do we walk out of that? To speak the truth in love. So that we may all grow up together. It's not to individuals, it's to the group, it's to the church. It's spoken to the church. It says, we will grow together and you will be safe in that space because the whole body is joined and knit together, but why every joint, every person, each one of you needs to supply something to the body. The hand cannot go without the arm. And we grow together because as we grow together, every joint supplies something. And there's an effective working by which everybody does its share. You need to do your share. If you don't do your share in the church, there's a lack. There's something wrong. The church is disabled if you don't minister. If you don't step up and say, hey, I've got something to give. Maybe it's just to greet people there at the door, but I've got something to give. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. The body edifies itself. Body's got an immune system. The body, you know, we actually don't need any medication. If your body is healthy, it will heal itself. But now what we do is we drink pills for this and extra vitamins for that and extra this for this and eventually you become imbalanced here, then you have to do that and then that and eventually we actually pollute our body also through the sometimes the bad food we eat. But the body in itself will. That's a beautiful picture of our right relationships. And that's why the key of staying out of deception lies in your relationship with God, loving Him, but then being knit together in the body. It starts in the local church and then it goes on to churches out there. But you'll see some, every week I talk to people that they don't want to commit to the local church. They're into this thing and they're into that thing and now it's deliverance. And I just say, hey, where are you knit together? If you get sick, who's going to come and pray for you? If there's a challenge in your life, who's going to be there alongside you? That's going to build you up. Who's going to challenge you for growth? Now listen to this. Now I'm going to blow your mind. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. He says, so stay in fellowship. But it's not just fellowship. He says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the Hebrews writers write this, and there's two words that he used there that's different in different translations. But the one is consider one another, to discover and behold one another. So when I consider Ruan, it's not just about me having a nice time with him and crying with him or whatever. I have to consider him, but I have to behold him, because there's something in the image of Christ that he reflects. And the more I spend time with him, the more I get to know him, the more I behold. I learn some stuff of God through him. And that's so beautiful about being different. You know, there's unfortunately so many churches this morning. They're just a white church or just a black church or just this. There's so much we lose out. You know, because Vilio here can speak how many languages? 9 languages. 10. I don't know. But you know, you're so rich. I can't say I love you in all of those languages, you know? But he can. He's still single. Things are happening in his life. But you know, I just had to take him out. But it's so amazing. And that's why the church, we grow together. But it says, consider, discover, to discover one another. And you know what? The world, independent world, consumeristic world wants to be on our own. Because we're so afraid somebody else will discover who we really are. But then the stir up or provoke. To stir up love means to urge, to prick, to irritate, to excite, or make keen. As you embark on this journey to consider somebody else, you also call to provoke that person. To urge, to irritate. Let's just talk to all the married people here. Okay? Don't lift your hand too quickly, but in that marriage, have you ever been irritated? No, Francois, not so quickly, okay? Just this morning on the way to church, you freaked me out. You irritated me. The way you throw that socks on the floor, everything. And then be quiet. You know, the worst time in the week is just driving to church and getting to church on time, especially if you have kids. I mean, the whole family just say like this. That's normally when there's a civil war going on. It's in the car on the way to church. And then I can see when you walk in that door, pretending that you're so, everything is so right. Mom just threw something at the kids and say, I'm going to kill you. There's no food for a week if you don't behave in church. You know? But see, the devil sets us up with offense. But scripture says when we consider one another and we'll provoke each other, that means sometimes you're going to be so irritated with church. Sometimes you're going to be so irritated with small group because you're going to want to stay away. But they've been called, just like marriage, that person has been called to provoke you to become more Christ-like. So that's why he says, don't stay away. Especially when the assembling of, when we come together. Because most of the time your flesh is going to say, no. And then offense is at the order of the day because you didn't do what you said you're going to do and you irritated me and you provoked me or you spoke too clearly. You know, that small pastor in front there, you know, that shorty, he's like, I'm never going to come back to this church because they're too straight. He speaks the truth all the time, you know. He really doesn't love, you know, then you get offended. So, consider, provoke, stir up. You've been made to live like this and like this. It's good for you. Make a peace with it. You're going to be challenged by people in church. But you know, the modern charismatic thing is just, no, there's a bigger show around the corner. It's nicer there. The music is nicer. But there I can just go and sit. I don't need to provoke anybody. I don't need to stir each other up and especially not irritate. I just want to be in my safe space because, you know, it's easy for me. I got hurt in the past. So I'm not going to live that type of relationship anymore. I'm not going to be accountable. But you're robbed. You are robbed. And the only problem is you're being set up for deception and offense. Because you've not been made to make it on your own. Now, why small group? I don't need to belong to a small group. It's just an extra effort. Yeah, you're going to go there and it's going to irritate you and the kids running around in the family and it's like, you're going to have 500 different excuses. Don't have an opportunity to grow. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be accountable. Okay. The last slide, and I'm going to run through. That's the 12 things I promised. Just scriptures. You can take a photo if you don't want to go on the Shofar Stellenbosch Facebook page. It will be on there. But just some stuff that we need to build in. And if you have got time, please go and read the scriptures. They speak for themselves. As we follow God, as we love God, the first thing Hebrews talks about it after those couple of scriptures we just read, says, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't look to anything, but look to Jesus. Don't neglect your salvation. Let him be your first love. Go and read what he writes to the first churches, the seven churches. He says, to the ones in Laodicea, he says, like, hey, you're doing all these great works, but you've forsaken your first love. So lots of people want to have a new revival, a new this, and a new move, and God is always going to do something new. Hebrews 1 says it. In the last days, finally. The previous days, he spoke through prophets, but in the last days, finally, he's spoken through his Son. His Son is his greatest revelation. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising from that cross. It's going to take all of your life to figure out what that means. And the moment when you lose focus of that, and it becomes an emotional pursuit, or a supernatural pursuit, or a power pursuit, or an intellectual pursuit, then you'll be busy with all the things except looking unto Jesus. He says, actually, when you run the race, cast off every care, cast off every weight, run with endurance, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before you, endured the cross, despised the shame, and went to sit at the right hand of the Father. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And the more you become spiritual, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you'll be thankful. That's the measurement. Thankful for the cross. The more you get, you know, when you're a bit younger, there's a lot of ambition, there's a lot of we want to change the world. But just go and spend some time with older Christians that's been around 40 years or 60 years. They'll all tell you the same thing. The more I get to know God, the more I know how little I know Him. And you know, especially I want to talk to the single people here or students. I'm going to say it in love. You really don't know anything about life yet. And make a peace with that. When I was 35, I was there in London, and I had this moment where Angus and I were sitting there on the Heathrow Airport, and he knows everything in my life, so we were there for 2.5 weeks, and then from there I flew to Switzerland, and he came back, and he sat me down, and he says, this will never happen again. You're going to listen to me. You're not going to be 3 weeks away from home, and you're not going to travel on your own. From now on, you're always going to travel. So he had a list there. Felt like he took out a bazooka and hit me in pieces, shot me in pieces there in Heathrow Airport. I still, whenever I go there, I just go and sit at that little table. And I thank you. I just say, thank you, Lord, that Angus doesn't sit here. But praise God, you know, it's me and you. And that day, you know, I was like, I wanted to just like answer him back and just give him all the excuses. And he says, you're not even 40. You know nothing about life. Be quiet. You're talking too much. Sure, that's speaking the truth in love. Yeah. He basically told me, grow up. But it's amazing how 19-year-olds and 22-year-olds, they think they can change the world because they're reading some stuff, some things. I'm not belittling. Don't despise your youth. But sometimes just have respect for some older people. They've been there. Go and learn from them a little bit. Look to Jesus. The second thing in 1 Corinthians says, judge yourself. Always bring yourself in measurement to God's standards for your life. Because you know what we do is we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge other people by their actions. We say, oh, look at him. Oh, yeah, yeah. But meantime, you and my heart are fraught. Fraught. What is fraught in English? Rotten. It's rotten, you know? But if we don't judge ourselves, then we live independently. But when you come in those moments, you know, like most of us sitting here, people sitting here this morning are the privilege of the privilege. If you can decide what you are going to eat for your next meal, you are immensely privileged. Yeah, but you know, I work hard. Oh, you were born into that family. You're privileged. You drive a car. You're privileged. Stop moaning. Sure. Judge yourself. And it's beautiful. It's not to condemnation. It's just always measuring yourself to where you are in relation to God and where you are in relationship to others. Then James 4 says, humble yourself. put on the cloak of humility every day. Decide you're going to live with the attitude like Philippians. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to esteem others higher than myself. And we watched a DVD yesterday of this guy writing through or speaking on how Paul was growing in his revelation. And eventually, at the end of Paul's life, beginning he said, I'm the least of the apostles. The last scriptures of his life, just before he dies, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of everyone. That's how I see myself. And this guy said it so beautifully. He says, the Holy Spirit will never allow somebody to write a lie if he doesn't really believe it in his heart. The older he got, the more he realized, like, I'm nothing. I'm more dependent now than what I was the first time. But you see, when we get saved, we're excited. We write everything down. We come to church. We want to change the world. We love Jesus. It's just like we talk about Jesus. And as we grow older, we get more balanced. So, humble yourself. John 15 says, continue growing. Continue growing. What's the fruit of your life? The fruit of obedience. When you continue growing, it's like, hey, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. So how am I growing spiritually? How's our marriage growing? How's my relationships growing this year? What are the challenges I'm putting out for myself? Am I always growing? Because if you're not growing, you are backsliding. There's only one of the two. You're either going back or you're going forward in the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, you look at the fruit. Then 1 John 4 says, test the spirits. You have to learn to have discernment. Because today it's not just like this way or that way. You have to learn to say, hey, as I'm first discerning my own heart, where am I, then I also need discernment for what's happening around me. And that's what's so beautiful about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Sometimes you walk into a situation, you just feel like, ah, something isn't right here. Something with this conversation, they're talking all the right stuff, but something is wrong here. And that's your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So more than ever, we need discernment. It's not a natural just thinking stuff. Oh, the Bible says, test the spirits. Test what is from God. I can keep you busy with so many things, but every week there's somebody that want to come and preach here at church. From the outside, they just want to come and preach. And I say, wonderful. I can see the call on your life, but will you help us with one thing? Will you come to help us to just pack the chairs on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock? 99% of those people never return. Because how can you ask a preacher to pack the chairs? Just serve, but I'm anointed. Got a word, you know. So, bless you. Lord bless you and keep you far away from us. So, we're tasting the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. The scripture is very clear. Look at the fruit of that life. You see, because it's easy to say, oh, that guy's falling on the ground. He's lying around. He's like rolling around. That must be from the devil. But you're standing on the outside and you are judging that life. But go to that person who fell on the ground. You're going to ask them, did your life change? Did you experience God? What changed after that? And the guy says, yes, I completely had an experience with God. My life changed completely. Then you can say, wow, I've seen the fruit. I've been there. But don't judge from a distance. We are not allowed to point the finger from a distance. Because then it's easy to box people. And, oh, you are all those charismatic people. Or you are all those reformed people. Or all those Roman Catholic people. But you know, there are many Roman Catholics in Africa that are spirit-filled, born again, and following God 100%. So just to say, oh, all the Roman Catholics are off. And it's off. It's just like feet, smelling feet. They're so off, you know. We're so easy to do that because why? We feel comfortable by judging people from a distance. But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. And that means you need to be in relationship. You need to get skilled in the Word. Not in YouTube clipping. Get skilled in the Word. And then the others. Now these ones come to serve others. Serve others. The greatest among you will be servants. The greatest among you will be servants. Where are you serving? Are you coming to small group because, hey, I want to get something out of it. Or am I going to serve others? Am I there to put their interest above my own? Greatest will be servants. Ooh, and then the other one, the big money one. Generously give. And this is where you can see that person in any way open in their finances to share it with other people? Or am I in control? Is there anyone outside your wife or the people around you that knows what's going on in your finances? That's a good barometer to see if Jesus is Lord of your life. It's the only thing he compared himself to. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. So become a generous giver, because through that you reflect and you say, this stuff hasn't got hold. Not just money, time, effort, just give. Give away. Give into other people's lives. Become a generous giver. Try to outgive God. I promise you, you won't be able to, because it's easy in any case. But when we generously give, we reflect not just the character of God, but suddenly we become loose of the things that want to have a hold and a grip on us. So there's nothing as deceptive as finances. And that greed and the power and the lust that comes with it. Nothing wrong with having a lot of money, but money should be a tool to generously give. Now, I grew up in a very stingy home. So we would, when we went to the spur once a month from the farm, there was always this like big pot of peppermints, you know, these endearments. It was always the worst time of my life, is at the end of that, going to this restaurant, then my dad will go and he will empty all of those endearments into his pocket. Just like, I'm sure after we were there, they stopped giving out endearments in a little bowl in the front of the restaurant. They just decided to give it in the little thing, you know? Because they probably said, oh, here comes the loose again. They're going to make sure they get every cent worth, yeah? So then God challenged my wife and I just to say, hey, give away your vehicle. Give away this. Give away this. Do you know how free it is? Do you know how difficult it was? No, Lord, I need 10 confirmations. Yeah. So today I'm driving in a car that I didn't pay for. And I still don't know who gave it. I'm not saying that, ooh, prosperity gospel. I'm just saying it like, when you give, just walking with God, is just, there's so much freedom. So, then accountability. Not just accountability, because most of us will come into accountability because of, I want somebody to check up on me because I've fallen a week ago. Accountability is really to stir each other up for good works. What did God tell you? And how are we going to get there together? And then to disciple others.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.